We're going to have our reading at this point, so if our readers can come forward, we've got Patricia as the narrator, Ben, who's fairly new in the church here, is going to be Peter, the disciple Peter, Eugene is going to be Jesus, Femi is God, and Sal is the dad. So over to the readers, and hold on to your seats, it's a powerful reading.
Luke 9, verse 28 through to 45. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving, Peter said to him,
"Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah."
He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying,
"This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him."
When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out,
"Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only son." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not.
"You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here."
Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples,
"Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men."
But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. May God bless his word. Amen.
Thank you so much to the readers. It's going to be interesting. I'm going to be bringing some teaching today, and I want you to really listen and understand what we're saying today, because I'm continuing my series in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is for everyone. Last time I was asking the question, who do you say Jesus is? From chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. Today, my title is, Jesus is for everyone, but don't forget who he is. Don't forget who he is. The story of the transfiguration and the healing of the boy with an evil spirit from chapter 9, 28 through to 45. In 44 years of being a Christian, I've only ever heard one sermon on the transfiguration of Jesus. And that was in Spring Harvest in 1992. That's how long ago it was. One sermon in 44 years. I know because I take notes of sermons and I record all the sermons that I listen to and hear. And I have to confess, I've never, ever before preached on the transfiguration of Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? In our sorts of churches, whole stories, important stories about Jesus can be almost overlooked, can almost be forgotten. But I believe that God really wants us to hear something about this story and understand something about this story today. In fact, God gave me the title for this talk a couple of weeks ago when I was just thinking and praying about what I was preaching on next, and I really felt that this was the title that he wanted me to bring. This whole subject of Jesus is for everyone, but don't forget who he is. The transfiguration is incredibly important. It's incredibly important to understanding who Jesus is, because it is a direct revelation from God. It's one of only three times in the Gospels where God's voice is heard from heaven affirming who Jesus was or who Jesus is. And I believe that Christians here in the UK, in America, in Canada, Australia, etc., we particularly need to be reminded of the Transfiguration, because there is a danger that Christians today, evangelical Christians today, particularly in more trendy areas, tend to have an over-familiarity with Jesus. Jesus is our friend. Amen? Jesus loves us. True, absolutely true. We can be intimate with Jesus, which is wonderful. That is all wonderfully true, but Jesus is not our mate. Amen. He's not our mate. He's not a cool dude. He's not a trendy middle-class hippie. He's not there to hang out with us in everything we do. He's not subject to peer group pressure, like sometimes we treat him, or some people can treat him like that. He doesn't conveniently condone our sinful behavior. Jesus, this passage tells us, is the awesome, glorified, heaven-affirmed, eternal Son of God. Amen? That is who Jesus is. And he's to be worshipped. He's to be revered. He's not a trendy mate to have a laugh with. Amen. He's not a trendy mate to have a laugh with. And it's important that we understand that. You know, it genuinely, it might not look like it this morning, but it genuinely doesn't bother me what people wear to church. You can come as casual as you like. It's preferable that you wear clothes. But if you want to come in shorts and a t-shirt, then that is absolutely fine. But what I would say is, but don't ever be casual about Jesus. Amen. We've not come to church to meet our mate. We've not come to church to sing songs about ourselves and how good we feel about ourselves. We've not come to sing songs about how great our church is and how well we're doing. We've not come to an entertainment show. It's not about the atmosphere. It's not about the lights. It's not about smoke machines. We haven't got any of those anyway, but loads of churches do nowadays. It's not about the music even. You know, it's not about professional musicians or how fantastic the music is. It's not about the building or buildings. It's not about the pastors or the leaders or the preachers. And so often church becomes about the fame culture and the pastor or the leaders or whatever. That's when we're here not for those purposes. We're here to worship the awesome, glorified, eternal Son of God. And the transfiguration of Jesus reminds us of that. Amen. We need more of his glory, folks, don't we? We need more of his glory to transport us from the mundane and the practical things of church into the glorious wonder of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. We need more revelation, don't we, of who Jesus is. I need more revelation of who Jesus is. Each one of us needs more revelation of who Jesus is. And that is spoken about so clearly through this story of the Transfiguration. So first of all, who is Jesus? We've probably already got it up there or had it up there. Who is Jesus? Number one. Well, the first thing to say is Luke 9 is one story. The danger with the Bible is that we take, you know, a story and we take it out of its context. We fail to read the bits around it. Luke 9 is one story, particularly in verses 18 through to 45. So Luke is showing us who Jesus really is and what Jesus has really come to do. So in verses 18 to 27, which we looked at the previous time, Jesus asked two questions. Who do the crowd say I am? And what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter gives that great answer that we all know. You are the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the chosen one sent from God. And Jesus doesn't disagree with Peter. Jesus says, in actual fact, that this truth has been revealed to him by God. So it isn't just something that Peter's worked out for himself. It's been revealed to him. He's had an awakening by the Spirit as it regards who Jesus is. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one sent from God. Immediately after that confession, Jesus starts to tell the disciples that he will suffer, that he will be rejected by the religious leaders, that he will be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. He also tells them that anyone who follows him must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow him. And so it goes on. And we know from the other Gospels that Peter and the other disciples don't cope with what Jesus is telling them. This is so different from everyone's expectations of what the Messiah is going to do. They can't cope with that. How often do we struggle to cope with what Jesus is doing? Or sometimes, how often do we cope with what Jesus is not doing? And we end up questioning, don't we? And we don't understand. We don't understand what God is doing. And sometimes we need a revelation, don't we, from God to be able to understand what he is doing. Because there is a mystery. There is an uncertainty sometimes. So why doesn't God do what we expect him to do? Why doesn't he do what we want him to do? Well, he's God. And sometimes we need a revelation to understand what he's doing. Because we see things from an earthly perspective, but we need to see more of things from a heavenly perspective. And so Peter says to Jesus, this shall never happen to you. So God reveals what, or Jesus reveals what God's going to do. And Peter says, no way, folks. This is not happening to you. I know better than you, Jesus. How many times do we say that? Hang on, that isn't right. That can't be right. That can't be God. Because it doesn't agree with what I've already worked out. What I think. Or what science tells me, or whatever it may happen to be. So Peter says to Jesus, this will never happen to you. You will not suffer and die. And Jesus rebukes Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God. And I guess that there must have been some tension between Jesus and his disciples at that point. You know, this is just a bit of a confrontation that's gone on. It's not always comfortable being with Jesus. It can be sometimes very uncomfortable because he doesn't do what we want him to do. And so you can imagine the tension that's in the camp there between Jesus and the 12 disciples because, you know, basically Jesus has just accused Peter of being influenced by Satan, which means that the rest of the 11 of them as well, because they're all thinking that way, are struggling to cope with what Jesus is saying. And then we find out that Luke links this next story. So in verse 28, Luke tells us it was about 8 days. So there's a bit of tension in the camp among Jesus and the disciples. About 8 days after the discussion about who Jesus is, that this tremendous event of the Transfiguration takes place. So it's still about who Jesus is. Luke is clearly saying the Transfiguration is all about who Jesus is. It's all about God affirming Jesus as a person, but also the work of Jesus, and we're going to see that in a moment. Jesus takes Peter, the good guy, bad guy, of the events of 8 days earlier, and John and James, Jesus' inner circle, and they're all confused about who Jesus is and his mission, and he takes them up a mountain to pray. And as Jesus prays, we're told the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. Verse 30, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And then a little bit later, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. Imagine for a moment having that mountaintop experience. We talk about having mountaintop experiences, don't we? Imagine having that mountaintop experience. Imagine seeing Jesus in all his glory, seeing Jesus affirmed by Moses and Elijah, being enveloped in the cloud of God's presence, of hearing God's voice from the cloud, affirming exactly who this Jesus is. "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." I would think that Peter, James, and John never doubted again who Jesus was. This was the definitive answer to the question that Jesus had asked. "Who do you say I am?" This is the definitive answer. And I think they must have listened to every word of Jesus after that point. But we'll discover they didn't understand every word of Jesus by a long way. They were still struggling with his mission, but they listened to him, I'm sure. And we know that Peter never forgot this event because he writes about it in his letter in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 18. Let me read it to you, what Peter writes. "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." So Peter is remembering back to this event, the Transfiguration, in 2 Peter 1, 16 to 18. So Peter never forgot who Jesus is from that point. He never forgot Jesus' majesty. He never forgot Jesus' glory. Peter knew that he could never be matey with Jesus. He could never be casual about Jesus because Jesus is in a totally different league from us. He is God's son. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, sent by God to save us from our sins. He is majesty enthroned on high. He is the God of glory. That's what we've been worshipping, the theme of our worship this morning. God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, which at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. That's not your mate. That's someone that we bow down and worship because he's the glorified, majestic King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, Jesus is for everyone. Jesus is for every person here, but let's not forget who he is. Amen. Secondly, Jesus is revealed through the Transfiguration, the significance of the Transfiguration. All the details of the Transfiguration story are significant. They are full of Old Testament significance. This is a heaven-touching earth moment. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up a mountain. Mountains are very significant. Takes them up a mountain. That is laden with significance because Moses, where did he go to meet with God? Moses went up the mountain, didn't he? And that's where he met with God. And God spoke to Moses on the mountaintop. In the Old Testament, mountains are places of divine revelation. They are theophanic, is the theological term. They are the place where God's appearances take place. Not only did he take them up a mountain, he took them up a mountain to pray. Throughout the Bible, God reveals himself to people through prayer. That's why prayer is so important, folks. You realize that? God reveals himself to you through prayer. Now, I wish I could say to you that God will reveal himself every time I preach. Now, preachers like to think that God reveals himself through the preaching, but in actual fact, it's far more biblical that God will reveal himself to you through prayer. Amen. And that's why prayer is so important. It is. It was as Jesus was praying that his appearance changed, that his clothes became bright, that he was transfigured through prayer. And then you have Moses and Elijah. What on earth are Moses and Elijah there? I often wonder how Peter, James, and John knew it was Moses and Elijah because they didn't have any photos. And they couldn't sort of, oh yeah, that's Moses. God revealed, obviously very clearly, that it was Moses and Elijah. Why Moses and Elijah? Well, Moses is the greatest representation of the Old Testament law. And Elijah is the greatest representation of the Old Testament prophets. So here, they are both endorsing who Jesus is. So this is Jesus as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament law and all the Old Testament prophets. That is incredible. That is amazing. It is saying the whole of the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. Jesus fulfills everything that is in the Old Testament. Do you find the Old Testament boring? Well, I do some parts of it. When you get into Numbers and it's a long list of names. You know, it's a bit hard, isn't it, some of it? But you know, it's vital that we understand that Jesus, that it is through the Old Testament that Jesus is revealed. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is rich and full, pointing to Jesus, which is why the Old Testament is so important. And we do need to read it. We do need to understand it because it's pointing to Jesus. And Moses and Elijah's presence here on top of the mountain, the transfiguration, absolutely key because they are saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament law and the prophets. This was the greatest human, spiritual, Old Testament endorsement of who Jesus is because they're all answering that same question that everyone's asking. Who is this Jesus? Is he just another man? Is he just another pretend Messiah? Is he really the Messiah? Is he really the Son of God? And here we've got Moses and Elijah saying exactly who Jesus is. And then what were Moses and Elijah and Jesus speaking about? We can miss this. It's there. They were speaking, it tells us, about Jesus' departure. Literally, the word is Exodus. Jesus' exodus from earth, which was about to be fulfilled at Jerusalem. So what were they talking about? Moses and Elijah and Jesus were talking about Jesus' forthcoming death on the cross as a substitute for sin and his resurrection victory over sin, death, and hell. These events were soon to happen in Jerusalem, the holy city, to fulfill the Old Testament law and prophets. It's all pointing to who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do. It's laden with significance. And what were Peter, James, and John struggling with? They were struggling with the fact that Jesus was talking about his forthcoming death and resurrection. And here they are, on the top of the mountain, hearing Moses and Elijah and Jesus discussing that his forthcoming death and resurrection are all part of God's plan, God's eternal plan, throughout the Old Testament, into the New Testament. It's all there. It's really exciting when you actually grasp it and begin to grasp it. But of course, the poor old Peter and the others are struggling to grasp it. And even later on, we find that they're still struggling to understand exactly what's going on. And we're told, aren't we? Again, another significance. Peter and his companions are very sleepy. Why is that significant? Well, it emphasizes human weakness in the presence of God's glory. A short time later, they're going to be very sleepy again in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is praying exactly the same and God is speaking to him. Exactly the same, sleepy. Some of you are there already. It happens again, if you think about it, in Acts chapter 12. Peter's going to be very sleepy again when he's in prison awaiting death. Amazing, isn't it? You know, you're waiting to be executed the next day and he's in such a deep sleep, he can't wake up. He's fairly much at peace, isn't he? The angels visit him. And we've discovered that Peter only fully wakes up and realizes what's happening when he gets outside of the prison and he's walking down the road. So there's a sense there. Again, it's pointing to when God is at work, sometimes our weakness just comes out. Our weakness in the presence of his majesty, our weakness, our frailty is exposed because that's reality, because we are human. In the presence of God, we are overwhelmed. And you know, we need to be overwhelmed in the presence of God. You know, if the presence of God is really here as we worship, and I praise God, you know, that the Spirit's presence is here when we are worshiping the Lord so often. You know, as he is revealed, sometimes we'll struggle with it. Sometimes we'll be caught up in it. Praise the Lord. And we need more of that revelation of him, of himself. And in Luke chapter 9 in this passage, it's only as Peter fully wakes up, we're told, that he sees Jesus in all his glory. And even then, his brain isn't fully engaged, is it? He suggests building three shelters. Well, that's significant. They're booths, celebrating and remembering the Jewish festivals. Booths for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Don't you just love Peter? I do. When Jesus is doing the greatest things, when God is touching earth with the greatest significance, when God is speaking from heaven, Peter says and does the daftest things. That gives me a lot of hope. Gives me a lot of encouragement. Because I love Peter because he's just like me and he's just like you as well. He's human. Unlike Peter, Jesus isn't just like you and me. He is God. He is the eternal Son of God. He's the God of glory that we've been worshiping. He's the King of Kings. His majesty enthroned on high. And when his awesomeness touches our lives, we tend to say and do the daftest things. We come up with the daftest ideas and we think that God has told us these daft ideas. Because we are human. We're not gods. Humans in the presence of Almighty God, in the person of Jesus Christ. And you find that time and time again in the Old Testament as well. Look what happened when God turned up to Abraham and Sarah, and Sarah ended up laughing. Look at Gideon, when God turned up, and he said, oh no, I can't do this. You know, and then he asked for fleece, and then he asked for another fleece, and everything else. And, you know, we get ourselves in the right old muddle, don't we? But we need to recognize when God is at work, and God is doing things. And it doesn't finish there, you see. We've also got as Peter was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. Literally means enveloped them. Isn't that lovely? I never think of an envelope, but just think for an envelope surrounds what its contents, doesn't it? The crowd enveloped, the cloud rather, enveloped them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Fear is one of the other things that Jesus, every time his majesty, his authority was revealed, he had to say, do not be afraid. Fear not. Do not be afraid. But the cloud so clearly speaks to us of the presence and power of God. Remember how the cloud descended on the mountain whenever God spoke to Moses. How the thick cloud of God's presence filled the temple so the priests could not enter. Wow, wouldn't it be amazing if one Sunday morning we turned up here and the presence of God was so thick in this place that we couldn't actually get in the door. That's what it was like. The cloud of God's presence filled the temple so the priests couldn't do about their duty. I mean, they got the PA all ready and the worship team has been practicing and they found they couldn't do any of it because God had turned up. His presence had filled the place. And remember, again, the Old Testament. What was it? The pillar of cloud and fire that protected and guided the Israelites throughout their wandering in the desert. These are not just incidental. Oh, there was a cloud there. It became cloudy at the top of the mountain. This wasn't a coincidence. This was the cloud of God's presence. The cloud symbolizes the tangible presence and power and voice of God. Who is this Jesus? God answers through the cloud, this is my son whom I have chosen. Amen. Listen to him. Amen. Jesus is not our mate. He's not like you and me. We're not supposed to be casual with him or about him. God has spoken. Jesus is his son. Jesus is the chosen one of God's. Don't you dare ignore him. Don't you dare take him for granted in that sense. Listen to him. Listen to my son, Jesus, is God's command to each one of us. Am I obeying God's command? Are we listening? Are you listening to Jesus? Or are you listening to all the other voices that are out there? All the other pressures of life? Because God's command to each one of us is listen to Jesus. Amen. Are you ignoring him? Are you not taking Jesus seriously enough? Because God is deadly serious. This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And then finally, and quite briefly, who is this Jesus? His power is revealed. The significance of the next story. You see, Christians usually separate the story of the healing or the deliverance of the boy with an evil spirit in verses 37 to 45 from the transfiguration. And you know, it's interesting because I've only ever heard one sermon on the transfiguration. I've heard loads of sermons on this next story. But they never link it to the transfiguration. But it's actually one story, you see, because all the three stories from verse 18 to 45 belong together. And this deliverance story is all about Jesus. It's all about who Jesus is. Luke states that the healing took place the next day when they came down from the mountain, immediately after the transfiguration. Immediately after the transfiguration. This story is not saying if we pray and fast enough, we will be able to deliver people from demons and see remarkable healings. It's all about Jesus and his authority and his power to do what we as humans cannot do. To do what even the devoted disciples cannot do. Jesus had previously sent out his disciples two in twos, two by two, to do his work. And they had rejoiced, they'd returned rejoicing that the demons had submitted to them. They'd seen God's power working through them. But in this young lad's case, they were powerless. They couldn't drive the demon out, and they couldn't bring healing to this boy. In the other Gospels, Jesus says, this type can only come out by prayer and fasting. Who has just been praying and fasting? Jesus. It was as Jesus was praying and fasting that he was transfigured. Immediately after being transfigured and glorified and affirmed by his Father God, Jesus comes down the mountain and performs a miracle that has proved impossible to even the best of his disciples. You see, Jesus can do what is impossible to humans. Praise God. Amen. Jesus specializes in things thought impossible. This healing deliverance story is not about healing. It's not about the disciples' inability or their lack of faith. It's not about prayer and fasting. It's all about who Jesus is. Amen. It's all about Jesus' glory and power being displayed through divine miracles. What is impossible to man is possible for Jesus because of who he is, praise God, because of who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the one chosen by God. He's going to die a terrible death on the cross as a substitute for our sin. He's going to conquer sin and death and hell through the resurrection. Jesus is for everyone, but don't forget who he is. That's why we need to listen to him. He's not your mate. He's not my mate. He's the eternal Son of God for whom nothing is impossible. Praise God. Let's stand together. Father God, Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that each one of us would have a deeper understanding of who Jesus is. Lord, we ask that you would give us a fresh revelation from yourself of who Jesus is. Lord, that we may see more of the glory of Jesus, more of the power of the glorified Jesus at work in our life situations. And as we just stand before Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the Messiah, just encourage you to ask Jesus to show his power in the impossible situations of your life. Because Jesus specializes in things thought impossible. Bring your own weakness before him. Confess that you and I can do nothing but to seek him. To seek his will, his plan, and his purpose over each and every situation in our lives that seems impossible. Come, Lord Jesus. More of you, Lord. More of your glory. More revelation of who you are. Lord, more power at work, Lord, in my life, in our lives, the lives of the people of this church, Lord, more revelation, more power at work in the community of Burngreave, Lord, in the city of Sheffield, Lord, in this nation that so desperately needs a fresh revelation of who Jesus is, a fresh demonstration of the power of Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, pour out your spirit, Lord, we pray. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.